Take your Bible now, please, and open it with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6. Nehemiah, chapter 6. While you find Nehemiah, chapter 6, I want to tell you about my button I have on my suit coat here. Some of you near the front have noticed I have a large button here, and you're curious as to what it is. It says 66 Club. That's a very special club in our church, which started 3 weeks ago. And since I started it, I'm the head honcho in the 66 Club. And I get to make up all the rules about how to be a member and how we spend our time at our club meetings. Now, the 66 Club is composed of boys and girls, grades 1 through 6, who meet with me every Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock. And we do Bible drills, and in order to be a member of the 66 Club, you have to commit to memory the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments, beginning with Genesis, and going all the way down through to the book of the Revelation, saying all 66 books by name correctly in the right order. And already some of our boys and girls have already done that, and our 66 Club buttons came in yesterday. And so we're going to be giving them out tonight to those who've already learned the 66 books of the Bible. And boys and girls, when you learn the 66 books of the Bible, you can receive one of these 66 Club buttons as well. So moms and dads, let me encourage you to have your sons and daughters here at 5 o'clock this Sunday and every Sunday for the 66 Club time together with the pastor. Now, I also said to the boys and girls the other day that everyone who learns the 66 books of the Bible not only gets a button, but they get to go with me on a very special trip. And I haven't decided just yet where we're going, but it'll be at my treat. I told them it'll either be Disney World, Six Flags Over Georgia, or Lochipoca. And since the 66 Club is not a democracy, but instead is a benevolent dictatorship, and since I'm the benevolent dictator, I get to decide where we go. And unless some funds come in that have not yet come in, I don't think we're going very far. But the 66 Club is a lot of fun, and our boys and girls are learning some very important principles about Bible drills and sword drills and also committing to memory the books of the Bible. Now, having said that, I want you to take and your Bible and look now in Nehemiah chapter 6, and please follow as we begin reading with verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply: "I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written: "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem." That is, that there is a king in Judah. "Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us confer together." Nehemiah said, "I sent him this reply: nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too tired for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, 'Now strengthen my hands.' One day I went to the house of Shimei, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, Let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away, or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard about this and all the surrounding nations saw it, our enemies lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. For many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was son-in-law to Shekinah, the son of Ara, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshullam, son of Berechiah. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds, and then telling him what I said. And Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. Today's message, overcoming Satan's schemes. When the people of God arise with a heart to work and to do great exploits for God, you and I need to understand that Satan, who has a heart to destroy, will seek to destroy the work of the people of God. And that's exactly what we see here in Nehemiah chapter 6. Now you'll remember that Nehemiah had been a cupbearer in the palace of King Artaxerxes, the king of the Persian Empire. And word had come to Nehemiah that the people who lived in his homeland, the city of Jerusalem, were in great distress, that the city was in disrepair, and that the walls were down. And God put it in Nehemiah's heart to leave Susa and to make the journey of 800 miles to go back to Jerusalem, the city of his forefathers, and there to rally the Jewish people to rebuild the wall. So Nehemiah has this call from God. He responds in obedience, and he goes. And when he begins to lead the people to begin rebuilding the wall, all manner of opposition arises, both from within and from without. But Nehemiah had a call from God, and Nehemiah had a goal in his heart, and Nehemiah's goal was to build the wall. And so what we learn here in Nehemiah chapter 6 is that in order to achieve God-given goals, whatever they are, you and I must be prepared, as Nehemiah was prepared, to face and then to overcome Satan's schemes to destroy the work of God in a Christian's life or in the life of the church. Now hold your finger here in Nehemiah chapter 6 and turn with me to the New Testament book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, because I want us to put a New Testament twist on this Old Testament story of Nehemiah chapter 6. But look in Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll look there at verses 11 and 12. Now Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You see, the devil has a strategy. The devil is a conniver. The devil is a master strategist to undo the work of God in a person's life or in a church's life. And we're told in Ephesians 6:11 to put on the armor of God because the devil has these schemes. Now, verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And when we go back to Nehemiah 6 in just a moment, I want you to see that Nehemiah's struggle to build a wall and to overcome the adversaries which he faced was not a struggle with Sanballat and Tobiah and their evil co-conspirators. Now, these were the human instruments that the devil used to destroy or attempt to destroy and to stop the rebuilding of the wall. But the real enemy was not these other folks. The real enemy was Satan. And so we read in Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now with Ephesians 6:11 and 12 in mind, let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 6, and let's see these schemes that Satan designed to stop Nehemiah and the Jewish people from completing the building of the wall. Because what happened then, Satan will try to do today. The same strategy that he used hundreds and hundreds of years ago, he'll try to do today. So what are these schemes? Well, first of all, Satan sought to stop the building of the wall by the act of diversion. Now look again in chapter 6, verse 1. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates. That means the project of rebuilding was almost completed. Everything had been done except placing the gates in the wall. Then, he says, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. And so what we have here is an attempt on the part of Sanballat to divert Nehemiah from the task. And so Nehemiah says in the latter part of verse 2, they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? So Nehemiah had a sense of priorities. Nehemiah had a sense of what he was to be doing. He knew that God had called him not to engage in dialogue with the adversary, but that God had called him to build a wall. And so when Sanballat sends this message, we want you to come down and meet with us on the plain of Ono to have a conversation, Nehemiah says to Ono, no, no, I'm not going to Ono. And so four times they sent him this message, and each time, he says in verse 4, I gave them the same answer. So I want you to see that Nehemiah knew what God had commissioned him to do. He had his priorities in order. And the devil was trying to divert him from the main task at hand. Now, the devil is very cunning and very deceptive. And we're told in the scripture that the devil is like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And if the devil can, he'll meet us face on and destroy us as a roaring lion. But if he fails at that, then he will counterfeit himself and come as an angel of light and seek to be our friend and to seek to make peace with us and to seek to cause us either as individual Christians or as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to compromise. And that's exactly the temptation that Nehemiah faced here when he received this summons. Sanballat was just saying, Nehemiah, come on down. Let's have a summit meeting. Let's have a political conference and let's sit down and you talk about what you're trying to do and I'll tell you what we're trying to accomplish and we'll both compromise a little bit and then everybody will be all the better. And Nehemiah was too wise for that. And Nehemiah saw, as verse 2 says, they were scheming to harm me. Now the devil is always scheming to harm the people of God. Did you know that when you engage in dialogue with the devil, you always lose? He'll devour you. He may come as an angel of light, but he'll turn into a roaring lion and devour you. Did you hear the story about the hunter who went looking for a bear? He wanted a fur coat. And so he got his rifle and he went out in the wilderness to find a bear, to kill a bear, so he could have a fur coat. And he saw a bear and he put the bead on the target and he was about to squeeze the trigger and kill the bear. And the bear spoke to him. Now I know bears don't talk, but this one did. And when the bear was looking down the barrel of that gun, he put his big paw out and said, wait a minute. He said, don't shoot. He said, be reasonable. He says, we both have reasonable objectives in mind. He says, put the gun down. He said, let's talk. He said, you're just looking for a fur coat and I'm just looking for a meal. So the hunter put the gun down. And the bear got what he was wanting, a meal, and the hunter got what he wanted, a fur coat. You see? When you dialogue with the devil, you always end up being devoured. And Nehemiah was too smart for that. Folks, you don't need to play games with Satan. The Bible says we ought to flee from the enemy. And Nehemiah wouldn't sit down and dialogue with these folks. Nehemiah knew that the good often becomes the enemy of the best. And Nehemiah refused to be sidetracked. He knew his priorities. And Nehemiah made the main thing the main thing. And the main thing in Nehemiah's life at this time was to build the wall, to complete the project. And so he majored on the majors and he minored on the minors. Now friend, if you're going to be all that Jesus wants you to be, you've got to take your directions from God and not from other folks. As a Christian, you're going to find all kinds of folks trying to push you and pull you in all kinds of directions and to get you to go one way or another. But if you're going to count for the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to learn to say no to some good things in order that you might say yes to the best thing, which is to obey the will of God for your life. And Nehemiah was a man who had learned to do that. And folks, it's important that we don't let our critics determine our destiny. That we don't let them shape the directions that we intend to go. Because Satan would love to do that in the life of this church. He would love to do that in the life of every member of this church. But I want you to know this. If you please the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't really matter who you displease. And if you displease Jesus, it doesn't matter who you please. And Nehemiah was committed to pleasing the Lord. Now, as long as you and I are alive, as long as we're in this world, until Jesus comes back again, Satan is going to seek to stymie and to overcome the work of God and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and His church in this world. And Satan would love to distract this church from its mission. And he would love to distract you as a Christian from the call of God in your life. The Bible says God has given every single one of us gifts for ministry, and the Lord Jesus wants us to use our gifts in ministry. Many of you recognize the name of Bill Moyers. Bill Moyers, as a very young man, was the press secretary to former President Lyndon Johnson in the White House. After that, he became publisher of a very prominent newspaper in the New York City area on Long Island. And now he's a very well-known and prominent broadcast journalist on the public television network. But what many folks don't know about Bill Moyers is that before he was all of those things, he was a God-called Baptist preacher. And somewhere along the way, Bill Moyers left his calling behind to do other things. And as one person said of Bill Moyers, can you believe it? A mere Baptist preacher has gone on to achieve all this prominence and success. I want you to know my reaction to that. If God has in fact called a man to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, he doesn't step up when he moves into the White House. He steps down. If you're a God-called preacher, you ought to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know my heart, I'd rather be pastor of the Lakeview Baptist Church than the governor of the state of Alabama or to sit in the Oval Office of this land as president. What the devil wants to do is he wants to get us distracted from what God has called us to do. We need to be like Nehemiah, just keep our eyes fixed on the goal before us and to just march lockstep with the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience to His command. You know, furthermore, the devil tries to distract some moms from what God's called them to do. If I understand this book right, a mother's primary responsibility is to help nurture and raise those little babies in the love and the admonition and the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't believe there's a greater calling in all of creation than that. And it's sad, but it's true that so many today have been distracted from that primary call which comes to every mother to raise those babies for Jesus' sake. And the world beckons. And the allure and the glamour and the siren song of the world calls. Be a successful career person. And so many have been diverted from the primary task of helping those little ones know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now don't misunderstand me. My hat is off to a lady that has to work to put bread on the table to feed those little ones. My hat is off to the lady that has to go out and in the workaday world to have a roof over her head. And there's some like that, but there's some who've forsaken their primary calling. They've been diverted. They've gone out and followed what the world says they ought to do. It used to be that children learned at their mother's knee. Now someone says they just learned at some other joint. God help us. Then there are folks who once had a place of ministry in a New Testament church, maybe in this church. They had a faithful ministry. They were faithful to it. Maybe they taught a class of junior age boys and girls in Sunday school, or maybe they sang in the choir faithfully, or maybe they served in some other kind of ministry in the church. They'd been gifted of God to do that, and the blessing of God was upon it, but somebody on the outside came along and says, why waste your time there? Why don't you come out here and help us in the real world where it really counts? So they turn in their resignation of service for the Lord Jesus Christ in order to become the second vice president for the Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Orphan Grandmothers with Athlete's Foot. And the world pats them on the back and says, how wonderful, you're making an impact in the world. God help us. Listen, if God has a plan for your life, and He does, then you'd better not substitute the good that the world would have you to do for the best that the Lord Jesus Christ has called you to do. Nehemiah refused to be diverted from the task. He had his priorities in line. And I remind you this day that our task is, as a congregation, is not to build buildings or to raise money. And we've been doing that now for a while, and we're going to vote this Wednesday evening, Lord willing, to relocate our church from this site to another site about a mile away. But that's not our primary task. Our task is to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart and to express that love by making disciples in His name. And we're not going to be diverted from that. We know why we're here. All those other things are just means to an end. And as they contribute to making disciples in Jesus' name, so be it. Nehemiah faced Satan's scheme of diversion, and Nehemiah overcame. Now, there's a second scheme that Nehemiah had to face in verses 5 through 8. And that was Satan's scheme of slander. Satan tried to stir up slander against Nehemiah, and he used these men like Sanballat and the others. Look in verse 5. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written. Now, notice the contents of this letter, which was made public to all who cared to hear. It is reported among the nations. Now, there's no indication here who reported it. It's that old they say. You know, they covers a lot of territory, doesn't it? They say. And nobody's willing to assume responsibility for the origin of the report. Just, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true as if that made it right, that you, Nehemiah, and the Jews are plotting to revolt against King Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. And therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king. And have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation. There is a king in Judah. And then they says, this report's going to get back to the king, so you better come on down here and talk to us, Nehemiah. They slandered Nehemiah's good name. They questioned his motives and his intentions. Now verse 8 tells us that Nehemiah replied in this manner. Nothing like what you're saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. Nehemiah said it's not true. You're just making this up. That's just a figment of your imagination. He faced slander. He faced them questioning his integrity and his good name. Now, anytime a Christian or a group of Christians or a church tries to do something great for God, they will always face other folk who question their motives. You do something great for the Lord Jesus Christ, you step out on faith and obedience to what you believe to be a great project for Jesus' sake, and somebody's going to come along and say something like this. Well, I wonder what his real motives are. He must be trying to feather his own nest. Maybe he's trying to build an empire through his own name. Now, I promise you, it'll happen. And it never occurs to some people to do anything other than to question other people's
motives because, you see, their motives aren't pure. And because they have impure motives, they think everybody else has impure motives. But I want you to know there are some folks in this world who have pure motives. And what they do because they love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they do want His name to be exalted and lifted up, and they do want to see sinners come to know the Savior. Those folks questioned Nehemiah's motives. He was an honorable man, but he had his motives questioned. Well, Nehemiah said, what you're saying is not true. He did respond, but it's not always wise to respond. Sometimes the best course is just to ignore your critics. Henry Ward Beecher was a famous preacher of another generation, and he once wrote these words, "Life would be a perpetual flea hunt if a man were obliged to run down all the innuendos, the insinuations, and misrepresentations that are uttered against him. I refuse to be on a flea hunt." Do you understand that just because somebody says something about you doesn't mean that it's true? Just because somebody would say something about me doesn't necessarily mean that it's true. You know what they said about Jesus? They said He is a wine bibber. That wasn't true. They said that Jesus was a glutton. That wasn't true. And on one occasion they even said of the Lord Jesus Christ, "You have a devil in you." And we all know the sinless Son of God was not demon-possessed. Just because somebody says something doesn't mean it's true. Nehemiah faced the slander and the false accusations of his critics, and he sent word back and said, "You're just making that up. That's just something that popped out of your mind." But he kept on working on the wall and leading the people to be about the business of building the wall. You see, if you live for Jesus Christ, I mean, if you're really serious about living for Jesus, you're committed to His Lordship, you might as well buckle your pew belt and get ready. Somebody's going to question your motives. It's just important that you please the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important that you do not let slander keep you from obeying God. People always have slandered God's work and God's men and God's women and God's church, and they always will. And if you're stymied by slander, you'll never amount to much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've seen that Nehemiah faced the scheme of diversion and slander. But in verses 9 through 14, there was a third satanic scheme that he had to overcome, and that was fear. They attempted to put fear in Nehemiah's heart. Look in verse 9. "They were all trying to frighten us, thinking, 'Their hands will get too weak for the work, and it will not be completed.' But I prayed, 'Now strengthen my hands.'" When they tried to put fear in Nehemiah's heart, Nehemiah responded by praying. Now, fear weakens a Christian, it weakens a preacher, it weakens a church. But fear is an insult to God. Somebody tries to frighten you into disobeying God's plan for your life, recognize that for what it is, as an attack of the enemy, and press on. To let the icy fingers of fear grip your heart is to insult God, for God has said over 365 times in His Word, that's at least once for every day of the year, "Fear not." And if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to fear anything. We don't have even to fear death, because we know if we belong to Jesus when we die, we go to heaven to be with Christ for all eternity. And so Nehemiah was a fearless man. They tried to frighten him into disobeying what God had called him to do. But instead he just prayed, "God, strengthen my hands to keep on doing what You've chosen me to do." Now look in verses 10 and following. "And one day," Nehemiah says, "I went to the house of Shemaiah. And he said, 'Let us meet in the house of God inside the temple. And let us close up the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you.'" You see, this false prophet came on the scene named Shemaiah. And he said to Nehemiah, "Listen, I want to protect you. There are men out there who want to assassinate you. They want to take your life. And if you'll just come on down and come down to the temple, that'll be a place of haven for you. That'll be a place of protection from these men who want to take your life." Now I want you to notice Nehemiah's response to that. Look in verse 11. "But I said, 'Should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go.'" Nehemiah refused to run from fear, even the threat of assassination. He refused to back up. I want to let go, but I won't let go. There are battles to fight by day and by night for God and the right, and I'll never let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. I'm sick, 'tis true, worried and blue, and worn through and through, but I won't let go. I won't let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. What? Lie down on the field and surrender my shield? No, I'll never let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. May this be my song mid legions of wrong. Oh God, keep me strong, that I'll never let go. That's the kind of man Nehemiah was. He wasn't going to let go. He wasn't going to run away because of a threat on his life. And he said as much in verse 11. Now, verse 12 tells us that Nehemiah could see through the falsity of this prophet. And we read in verse 12 that I realized that God had not sent him, and that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. And he had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this. And then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Nehemiah could see through the falsehood of this prophet because Nehemiah knew the word of God. You see, our knowledge of God's word will stand us in good stead when people come against us with threats of attack. How so? Well, in Nehemiah's case, this false prophet comes on the scene and he pretends to be Nehemiah's friend and he says, now Nehemiah, they're trying to take your life, and if you'll just come down in the temple, that'll be a place of haven for you. But Nehemiah knew that because he was a layman and not a priest, that he was forbidden by the word of God to enter into the holy place of the temple. And that's what this phrase here in Nehemiah 6 means. And Nehemiah knew that if he went into the temple to protect his life, he would be disobeying God. And so he could recognize that this man was a false prophet because he was saying that which was contrary to Holy Scripture. Do you understand that one of the ways you discern the nature of a teacher or a preacher as to their faithfulness to God or as to their falsehood is, do they agree with God's word? And you understand there are pulpits in the cities of the churches of our nation occupied by false prophets, men who deny the virgin birth, men who deny the blood atonement, men who deny the infallible character of Holy Scripture. Everybody who says he's a preacher, everybody who says he's a prophet of God, is not necessarily that which he claims to be. And how do you tell? You measure their proclamation or their prophecy or their teaching according to the standard of God's holy word. And when Nehemiah did that, he recognized immediately that this man was a false prophet, and so he refused to heed this warning. But there are betrayers like that man in congregations even today. J. Sidlow Baxter said about this particular passage, and I quote, "It seems an awful thing to say, yet it is true that there are betrayers like Shemaiah and Noadiah in most Christian congregations today. Men and women who have professed conversion to Christ, who share in the fellowship and labors of the saints, who nevertheless seem to find a cruel pleasure in the fall of a Christian leader. To his face, they are friendly, fussy, saintly, but behind his back, they are mischief makers. They profess loyalty and concern, yet if he slips or falls, they love to gossip it among the brethren or talk it round the town. Oh, what heart pain such disloyal brethren give to Christian ministers, pastors, superintendents, and leaders. They are Tobias, Satan's fifth columnists. And all that the Christian leader can do in his dealings with them is just to keep on building for God through evil report and good report, courageously refusing all shady expedients and continually casting himself on God in prayer." Well, Nehemiah faced those kind of folks who sought to terrorize him, to place fear in his heart, who sought to slander his good name and to question his motives, who sought to divert him from the task that God had placed in his heart. But Nehemiah refused to be diverted. He refused to quit. He refused to run. And he pressed on. And finally, we see a fourth satanic scheme to divert Nehemiah from completing this project in verses 17 through 19. And that is the threat of intimidation. And look in verse 17. And so in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah. And replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. Look in verse 19. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his, Tobiah's, good deeds, and them telling him, Tobiah, what I said. And Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. Nehemiah received these intimidating, critical letters. Now, I'm convinced that when you attempt a great exploit for God, somebody's going to come along and write you an unkind letter. And if you've not received any lately, I have a few extra I'd be pleased to share with you. Nehemiah faced intimidation. These enemies of what God was doing there among the Jewish people were stirred up in this letter-writing campaign, and they sent him these intimidating letters, but Nehemiah didn't give in. He refused to yield to the intimidation. He pressed on. Now, the end result of all this is given for us in verses 15 and 16. Look in verse 15. And so the wall was completed in 52 days. Now, at the outset of the project, they said it'll never be done. It's an impossible task. And here it's not only been done, but it's been done in the unheard of time frame of 52 days. Furthermore, verse 16 says, when all our enemies heard about this, and all the surrounding nations saw it, our enemies lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Where once the Jewish people had been demoralized and the enemies had been encouraged to stop the work, now the tables are turned. And the Jewish people are greatly encouraged because the wall has been built in 52 days. And as the scripture said, the enemies have lost their self-confidence. They lost their self-confidence because the wall had been done, but primarily because they realized that the Lord God of hosts was on the side of that group of Jewish people. And because of His intervention, the project had been completed. You see, God got the glory. That's the way it ought to be in a Christian's life. In the life of a Bible study group, of a Sunday school class, of a New Testament church, that God gets the glory, that He gets the credit. You see, this building project would have never been done apart from God's divine, supernatural, miraculous intervention. You know what I want them to say about our church in this city? I want the folks who live in this city to say about us. You know, I'm not really sure what's going on up there at Lakeview, but whatever it is, God must be on it. Whatever it is, the Spirit of God must be doing it because there's no human explanation for it. There's no way they could program it, plan it, strategize it, propagandize it. There's no way that human ingenuity could bring it about. It can only be explained by the supernatural work of the power of the Spirit of God. That's what I wanted to say about my life and about our fellowship. And I believe the world is hungry to see that kind of demonstration of the Spirit of God at work in the life of a Christian or a church. Now let me ask you this question. What is there about your life? Let me ask myself that question. What is there about my life that cannot be explained apart from the presence of the Spirit of God? What is there about our church, our Lakeview Church, that cannot be explained apart from the supernatural work of the Spirit of God? We ought to have our plans and strategies, and we do, but unless the Spirit of God comes down and breathes life upon them, it's all vain and useless and fruitless. Someone has well said that which is not supernatural in character is superficial in experience. And I pray that God would deliver us from a superficial kind of church life which is mild-mannered and milquetoast, and has no backbone, has no courage, has no character, and has no impact in a world that desperately needs to hear some good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the lost sinners And any man, any woman, boy or girl, anywhere, under any circumstances, who will repent of sin and come to faith in Jesus Christ can have sins forgiven and receive eternal life forever and forever. Listen, Satan's got his strategy. Therefore, we saw here in Nehemiah 6, he has so many other schemes to stop the work of God. You and I, as the people of God, need to keep our knees on the floor and our face in the book and keep our eyes fixed fast on Jesus and pray for the Spirit of God to fall upon us in mighty, mighty power that His name might be glorified and that every person in this city will have a chance to hear the glorious story of salvation and put their faith and trust in the only one who can save, and that's Jesus. Would you bow with me? Gracious Lord, how we thank you today for your holy word. We thank you for men like Nehemiah who stood faithfully in the face of great adversity and opposition and difficulty, who didn't flinch or back up or back down, but who remained faithful to the task, to the goal that you placed in his heart. God, I pray you'd make us like this man, Nehemiah. Put that kind of conviction in our hearts, that kind of courage, that kind of determination to seek to please the Lord Jesus Christ above and beyond anything else or anybody else. God, I pray for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit on this fellowship. I pray, God, you pour your Spirit on us as we come to the time of invitation. For those who ought to be saved, God, I pray that today would be that day. For those who've been saved, who need to confess publicly, Jesus, give them the courage to do that today. For those who've grown cold and apathetic in their walk with you, God, I pray today they'll be restored to a close and intimate walk of obedience with Jesus. Have your way, God, during this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, would you look this way? We're going to stand in a moment to sing our hymn of appeal. And when we stand to our feet in a moment, we're going to ask you, some of you, many of you, to slip out of your seat and to make your way to the front. Some of you need to come and say, Pastor, I don't even know this Jesus. I need to become a Christian. Help me. There'll be someone here to counsel and pray with you and help you to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Some of you have been saved. Maybe you were saved a few days ago or a few weeks ago. Now, if you've trusted Jesus, you need to make a public confession of your faith in Jesus and follow Him in believer's baptism. And perhaps the Spirit of God has put it in your heart to identify with our Lakeview Fellowship and to say, this is going to be my church and I'm going to confess my faith here at Lakeview and be baptized here and serve God in this fellowship. We invite you to come. Those of you perhaps ought to come by transfer of your membership from some other New Testament church into this church because God's put in your heart to serve Him in this fellowship. You come here Sunday by Sunday, but your church membership's somewhere else. You know what you ought to do, but you hadn't done it. Do it today. Remember that delayed obedience is disobedience. Then perhaps some ought to come and just make a fresh surrender to Jesus as Lord of your life because you know things in your life have not been pleasing to Him. Don't go from this place with unconfessed sin in your heart. Make it right today. God will give you grace to overcome. We'll stand to our feet and sing while we stand. Come on, step out right now.